But I encourage you, as always, to have your Bible out and follow along as we study this morning. Turn to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5, as was announced, we're going to talk about patience for a few moments this morning. Our vacation Bible school begins tomorrow night, going through Friday night, and we're looking forward to this. Not only for our young people and the opportunity for them to learn and for this week to be focused on them, but also grateful for the effort that has been put forth so far by all the members of the congregation to make this Vacation Bible School a success. And remember, just as last year, there are adult classes out in the auditorium this week, and some of our own members are taking turns teaching those classes and developing themselves further as teachers. And so a lot is going on this week. I know we've been praying for it and working toward it, but it's here, and it's time for us to be involved in this work. Why am I preaching on patience today? Well, the way everything was planned a couple of months ago, today was going to be the day that we appointed additional elders. And it was decided on Wednesday night that some additional time was needed. And so they're not being appointed today, and we're going to have to wait for that. And so I thought it'd be a good time for us to talk about patience and the need for patience in our lives. In the book of James at chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, James writes and says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We live in a world that values speed and efficiency, don't we? We have automatic this and instant that. Overnight mail, drive-through windows, high-speed internet, instant credit. And if you need it faster than that, you can find someone who will give it to you faster than that. Time is money is the same. And we live in a world that conditions us to want things right now. And the things that we want them right now. We're born with that, it seems. It seems that infants are very impatient, especially when it comes feeding time. And we have to be taught to be patient, but somewhere along the way, we forget those lessons, and we go back to wanting things done, and we want them right now. I mean, imagine, and I'm with you on this, we go to see the doctor, and we sit in a room that looks nice, and it's got comfortable chairs, and it's got some old magazines in there, and it's a room that has been designed for us to wait, and we hate every minute of it. We hate having to wait in the waiting room. We don't like sitting in traffic and waiting for the light to turn or waiting for the mess to be cleaned up a couple of miles ahead of us. Due to advances in technology, we become conditioned to getting things that we want right now. And the idea of waiting for something seems absurd to many people. And because of this, it's really hard for some of us to slow down and to be patient. But when we turn to the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament tell us to be patient. So we're going to talk about patience for a few moments this morning. We're going to identify exactly what patience is. We're going to see the value of it. We're going to look at two examples of patience that we need to learn from. And then we're going to see how we can apply it to our lives every single day in some specific areas. So let's start by talking about patience. What is patience? Well, as was pointed out by Brother Matt just a moment ago, the words patience and long-suffering are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And these words are both defined from two Greek words. Now, you know that I'm not a Greek scholar. But when it comes to the subject of patience and long-suffering, I find the Greek words to be very interesting. And we can learn some about the New Testament's call for us to be patient from looking at these two words. The first word is a compound word, macrothumia. Macrothumia is a compound word. The first word, or first part of the word, macros, means long. Macro as opposed to micro. Macro, it's big and it's long. Thumos is wrath or anger. We ask, have you ever heard someone described as having a short fuse? I think we have. Here's somebody that's got a hot temper. Here's somebody that gets angry very fast. We say he's got a short fuse. This word, Greek word, literally means a long fuse. Somebody who is patient is somebody who has developed a long fuse. The idea is that they're not easily provoked, that they can put up with a lot before they blow up. Doesn't mean they don't blow up, but it means they can put up with a lot before they do. W. E. Vines, in his definition of this word, says they can be defined as, or translated as, patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. Patience is the willingness or ability to wait and endure without complaint, forbearing, refusing to be provoked or angered, calmly tolerating delay. The way I heard it described by an older sister in Christ some years ago, and it was interesting that it was coming from an older sister in Christ, she said, patience is the ability to idle your engine when you feel like stripping the gears and peeling out the tires. That little old lady from Pasadena. She gives a good definition there, doesn't she? The idea of just sitting calmly, letting that motor idle and go on, when you feel like just stopping it down and tearing it out. There's the idea behind macrothumia, that long fuse. But there's another word that is used by the Holy Spirit, another Greek term that's used as translated patience or long-suffering, and that is the word hupomone. It is likewise a compound word. The word hupo means under. Anytime you're studying your Greek, and I know you do it every day, but anytime you're looking at Greek and you see a word that starts with hupo, that means under. Under. And then meno means to abide. You put those thoughts together and it means to abide or to live under something. When I look at this word, I think about that old character we call Atlas. He had to carry the weight of the world around on his shoulders, right? He had to carry it. He had to move with it. And that's the idea. Is you've got this weight, but you're not letting it stop you. You've got this weight. You've got the weight of the world, the weight of this task, the weight of this trial. Whatever it is, it's weighing you down, but it's not stopping you. You keep on keeping on. Perseverance is the English word that does a very good job of translating this Greek term, hupomone. The ability to bear under a load and to keep on going. Both words are important to us. Both of these Greek terms are important, and they have an application to our lives every day. Macrothumia generally expresses patience that we have with regard to people. As we have interactions with people, people irritate us, well, we want to pull out that fuse. We want to make it long. We don't want to be provoked. To whereas hupomone expresses patience with regard to things. We have something that's happened in our life. We have an emergency that's happened. We've had events that alter our life, and now we have to deal with a burden we've never dealt with before. Well, that's where hupomone comes in. That's where patience comes in, and we learn how to continue going forward with the weight of that burden on our shoulders. Why do we need this? Why do we need patience? What does patience have to offer me? I see so many people around about me doing well without it. Why do I need it? Why do I need patience? Why should I bother being patient in a high-speed world? Well, number one, because the Bible tells me that I gain my soul by exercising patience. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls, Jesus says. So it's in our patience, not by storming ahead, but it's in our patience that we possess or we gain our souls. Hebrews chapter 6, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." You see, there's an end goal in mind here. And we're running that marathon. We want to see it through to the end. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." If I want to inherit the promise of the salvation of my soul, I have to have faith. Everything that I do is based on my faith, right? But I have to have patience to see it through to the end. And if I'm impatient, I'm going to miss out on my soul's salvation. So I have to have patience to gain my soul in order to endure hardships. Turn over just a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." We have need of endurance. Remember again that fellow Atlas. He's got that on his back. He's carrying that load. Why didn't he just dump it off? Why didn't he just throw it off and run on ahead? Well, because we've got to do the will of God and see that through to the end. Now, if we decide along the way that we don't want to do that anymore and we throw that off, we cast off the yoke. Remember, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, take my yoke upon you." What if we get tired of that yoke and we throw it off and we just run on to the finish line? Well, we've thrown off our reward. We've thrown off our promise, receiving our promise. So we've got to be able to bear under that and carry that all the way to the end. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 12 tells us to be patient in tribulations. We must be patient with those hardships. Why do I need patience? Well, because the Lord is looking for fruit to my account, isn't he? That's what's taught in John chapter 15, that the branches have to bear fruit or they're taken off of the vine. But what is required in order for fruit to be born? Well, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus is giving the explanation for the parable of the sower, he talks about that fourth soil, that good soil, which represents the good and honest heart. Luke chapter 8, and at verse 15, Jesus says, "But the ones that fell on the ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." It takes patience. That farmer we read about in James chapter 5, it takes patience to go through that season of growth and maturity before we reach that harvest. You can't fast forward through that. There is no express lane for that. You have to wait. You have to be patient. You have to endure. We will produce fruit in our lives, but only if we learn to exercise patience. And God is looking for that fruit. He doesn't want us crossing the finish line empty-handed. We've got to bear fruit, which means we have to show patience along the way. And also, patience helps us to wait on the Lord. That's what James was talking about there in James chapter 5. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, Romans chapter 8 and at verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We wait for what we hope for. We wait for that promise. We wait on the Lord. We've got to remember that we're on the Lord's timetable. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to Him. We are on His timetable. And if we give up on the Lord, we're going to miss out on it. And so we've got to learn to be patient and to wait on the Lord. Now let's look at some examples of patience. Because it's one thing for the Bible to tell us to do something, but then it's another thing for the Bible to give us some illustrations on how it's done. And the Bible does that with all of its commands, but especially with regard to patience. And when we look at patience, there are a great number of people we could go to in the Bible, aren't there? We could go to learn about patience. James talked about too. He talked about the prophets, and he talked about Job. But I want to look at two others, Two other people that we read of in the Bible that give us a perfect example of patience. The first one is God the Father. God is patient with us. Turn with me back to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. We see here that God is patient with us. By the way, this afternoon we're going to be studying from Psalm 104 right next to it. And I'm looking forward to sharing that study with you this afternoon. But right now, in Psalm 103, this psalm is talking about the mercy of God and God's forgiveness. It says in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." Slow to anger, macrothumia was that Greek word, right? That long fuse. Well, that's God. That's God. Now, there are times in the Bible where God's wrath is poured forth. Think about the global flood. Yeah, but it didn't happen just like that, did it? God exercised some patience waiting for that. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, yes. But God exercised some patience in that, didn't He? Matter of fact, He was willing to spare the whole city for as many as 10 righteous people. Think about the fall of the northern kingdom. Yes, God allowed them to live in rebellion for a long time before they went away. When Judah went into captivity again, they didn't have it automatically. God allowed them to live in rebellion and idolatry for years and years before He finally brought His wrath upon them. So God is a God of wrath, yes, but God is a God of patience. God is a long-suffering God. Now, why is God patient with us? Well, this psalm tells us, look at verses 13 and 14. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust." Why is He patient with us? Because He knows us. He knows our limitations. He is mindful of our frailties. And so He is patient with us. Some see the God of the Old Testament being different from the God of the New Testament. And such is not true. That the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. And I talked about some of those instances. But we look right here and we see that God is a patient God. And that's true in the Old Testament, and it's equally true in the New Testament. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, do you know why you are alive today? Do you know why you're breathing air right now? It's because God loves you and is patient with you and is giving you yet another day to make your life right with Him. Our God is a patient God, is a loving God. So we turn to God and we see example after example after example of patience. We need to imitate that. But to help us to understand it even better, God came to earth and took on flesh. And in the life of Jesus Christ, we see patience shown time and time again. I want to focus just on a handful of incidents with a particular group of people. And that is the men who became the apostles of our Lord. And how many times Jesus had to show patience with these men. In Matthew chapter 14, we read of Peter walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.'" Now, there are some times that you and I could be in a frame of mind, deny it if you want to, but we know it's true. There are some times where you and I would be in a frame of mind where we would say something that was a truth and someone would say, "If it really is, then do this." And the Lord could have responded in a negative way here. "If it really is You, what do You mean if it really is Me?" And He could have handled it in a negative way. But He didn't. Here, Peter posed a challenge and the Lord said, "Come on." And so he stepped out of the boat.
And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus could have launched into a sermon here on a lack of faith and allowed Peter just to sink to the bottom. But he didn't. He reached out his hand and he lifted Peter up and gave him the rebuke that he needed. See, Jesus did everything perfectly, including dealing with his disciples when they showed lack of faith. Look, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke at chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, here the Lord sets his face to go to Jerusalem. This is where the tone changes in the Gospel of Luke. Everything from this point forward is Jesus getting to the cross. But here he has made this decision. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?'" Now think about this for just a moment. This is James and his brother John. John is the disciple that Jesus loved, isn't he? John is the apostle of love. 1 John talks about love so often. God loving us and us loving God and us loving one another. Here's the apostle of love saying, "Let's destroy this city. They won't let you pass. They've insulted you and it's the last thing they're going to do. And let's be like Elijah and let's just wipe this place out." That's what John is saying. And Jesus has to deal with them. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." He hadn't become the apostle of love yet, had he? He didn't know the role that the Lord had for him to fill. He hadn't got it yet. But instead of upbraiding him or quitting on him and turning and finding somebody else, he taught him, took advantage of the opportunity, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Here was an opportunity where Jesus could have said, "You know, I've tried to teach you this. I've tried to teach you this. You just didn't get it. Forget it. I'll find somebody else." But he didn't. He used it as a teaching opportunity. In John chapter 13, Jesus, after they eat of the Passover, he takes on the garments of a house slave. He takes a basin of water and he goes around and he washes the disciples' feet. And we're familiar, most of us are familiar with that account, how Peter and the rest reacted to it. "Oh no, you're my master. You're not going to lower yourself to do that." Well, it's Luke's gospel that tells us why he did this. In Luke's gospel, we learn that on this very moment, the disciples once again began to argue among themselves as to which one of them is the greatest. Now, Jesus has had to deal with this all along the way. And he's taught them over and over again, hadn't he? He brought the little child and set him in the midst of them, tried to teach him that lesson, tried on other occasions. When the mother, James and John, requested that her son sit on the right hand and the left, Jesus had to teach it. He's taught them again and again and again. And now, the cross is just a few hours away, and what are they talking about? Which one of them is going to be the greatest? How many of us would say, "You know what? Forget it," and walk out? The Lord didn't. No, he washed their feet. And then, verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'You know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" He could have tore into another and a fiery sermon about serving one another and who's the greatest. But instead, with the cross just hours away, he sets this great example for them and for us today of going and washing their feet and teaching them patiently one more time. You're going to have to put others ahead of yourself. You're going to have to serve one another. And then in the same setting, in chapter 14, in verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And what Philip wants what Moses got. Moses got to see God. Philip wants what some of the prophets of old got. Ezekiel got to see God. Isaiah got to see a vision of God. Let us see what they got to see, and that would be enough for us. And what does Jesus say in verse 9? "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus says, "You've had enough time to get this. I've been with you so long and you still haven't got it." But he doesn't give up on them, does he? He doesn't give up on them. He keeps on with them. How many people do we give up on? How many of us would have given up on the disciples? We're awful hard on them, aren't we? We're hard on Peter. How could he show this lack of faith? How could Philip say something like this? Why can't they see this? Why couldn't they understand this? Remember, they've been with the Lord just 3 years. There's a lot of us who have been following the Lord a lot longer than that. And there are things in here we don't know yet. And we don't understand yet. We need to be patient with the apostles, just like Jesus was. But when it comes to being patient with others, we need look no further than Jesus Christ with his apostles. Time and time and time again, he showed patience where a lot of us would have given up. So he is our example of patience. Well, how does that work in my daily life? When do I need patience? How do I apply this to myself? The definition of those words, the value of patience, the example of God and Jesus Christ. How does that work in my life? Well, I'm going to need patience, number one, in dealing with other people. When I have to deal with other people in my day-to-day life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and at verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." I've got to be patient with everyone in my daily life. Especially those who are trying my patience. Like that person in front of me that doesn't know how to drive. And I've got to be patient with that person. And there have been times that that shoulder has looked very much like a passing lane. And we'd love to take it and use it for that. There have been times we've gotten frustrated with people at work. They either just don't get it and we've got to pick up their slack, or they're sticking their nose in everybody's business and they're making the workplace We have to show patience with other people, don't we? That neighbor that's obnoxious. And on down the list we can go. And what does the Bible tell us to do? Be patient with them. Be patient with them. How about in our homes, in our marriage, in our family life? Oh, we've got to have patience. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Do you need patience? "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." You need patience? "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children, be patient with your parents. I know that there are some of you that want to be grown up right now. You want to be there right now. Be patient with your parents as they continue to raise you. I like this little blurb that I've seen on Facebook recently, and maybe in some other places. Maybe you've seen it a long time ago, but I've just recently discovered it, but I love it. It's, "Kids, don't laugh at your parents when they don't know how to work your electronics. Remember, they're the ones who taught you how to use a fork." Be patient. Be patient with your mom and dad. Be patient with your parents. They have earned that right from you. They've earned the right to expect you to be patient with them. But also, mom and dad, we need to be patient with our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Why haven't you gotten it yet? Why don't you understand this yet? You know, the Lord went through the same thing with His apostles. We need to be patient with our children. So yes, we need patience in the home. We need patience in our marriage. If we practice patience, perhaps we'd have stronger marriages and we'd have better homes. We also need patience in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, there's our word, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We've got to be patient with one another. We've got to put up with one another. We've got to stretch that fuse out and make it burn long and not come with a chip on our shoulder waiting for the first person to knock it off. We've got to be patient with one another. Elders have to be patient, Titus 1, verse 7. Preachers have to be patient, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. We all have to be patient with one another. That contributes to the peace that we enjoy here at Knollwood. And I want to end where we began. We have to be patient with the Lord. Again, let's read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And then the lesson is going to be yours. James 5, 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, we know the end intended by the Lord, but we will not experience it ourselves unless we are patient and we see things through to the very end. Remember that we are on the Lord's timetable. He is not on ours. We are on His. And it's so important that you and I, when we're dealing with life, when we're dealing with situations that come up in our lives, it's so important that we be patient and we allow God to do things in His way, on His terms, on His time. Think about this illustration. I think we can all appreciate this. James talks about the farmer. Let's think about a flower. Think about a rose. On that rose bush, that bud forms. And there's the promise there of a beautiful flower. You know, if we're not patient, we could pick that bud off, couldn't we? And we could take it, and we could take an X-Acto knife, and we could cut that thing open, couldn't we? If we wanted to. We could cut it open and we could pull it apart and we could look at all the petals inside, couldn't we? But what would we have? It'd be ugly, wouldn't it? It'd be ugly. It'd be terrible. What's the best thing for us to do? Just leave it where it is and let God open that thing up on His own time. And it's going to be beautiful, isn't it? You know what we need to do in our lives? When we feel like revving the engine, squealing out the tires, we need to calmly idle, trust in the Lord, and let Him open those things up in our lives, and they'll be beautiful. They'll be beautiful. But if we're not patient, we're going to miss out on those roses along life's pathway, and we're going to miss out on our home in heaven. So let's learn to be patient. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you know God's giving you about 20 more minutes. 20 more minutes to obey His gospel and to make your life right with Him. And right now is the time to do it. To step forward and to confess your faith in Christ. To repent of your sins and to let us baptize you for the remission of those sins.
If you've done that, if you've left the Lord, you need to come back. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.